I'm going to comment on that in a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And I just want to be kind of sensitive to what I get into today. You know, I've already written the pastoral letter, which I don't often do ahead of time, which is telling you what I spoke on. So now I've got to make sure I speak on it. And if I don't, then just read the pastoral letter. You get two messages for one this week, all right? I'm having to leave somewhere right after the service, so I'm trying to be a good boy and not make Kathy's life a misery and get everything done ahead of time. So a prophetic pastoral letter. You know, over the last two or three weeks, in a context in which we're seeking God to provide a place of domicile for our church family, and if I didn't know where everyone was this afternoon, I'd be really worried. I've been emphasizing the need to address fundamental issues. And I think you know my heart and the heart of the leadership of COSC. We want to follow Scripture. Scripture's interested in holy people, not holy places in the New Testament. It's interested in brotherhood, not bricks. It's interested, and I've laid a great emphasis on this, it's interested in consecration. That's what we saw in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, long before David was interested in the construction of the temple. Consecrated, he said, before he taught construction. And we have been stating and restating where we are in our walk with the Lord. I really urge you to gather when the saints gather here and to read the pastoral letters and every communication. Clearly, such a venture of faith as we're embarked upon requires the participation of everyone. And certainly, given the inevitable and unavoidable need for miraculous financial supply, it raises biblical issues of stewardship for us, of how and why we make the personal decisions that we do about our stuff. I'm going to use the word stuff. It's such a great word. I saw this wonderful cartoon years ago. I may have mentioned to you before about this guy who's standing in his house, and it's just, you know, his whole life is cluttered with everything one can imagine, and he's saying, "I'm not into material things, I'm into stuff." It kind of has kind of a much more a ring to it. If you are a member of this fellowship here, you should know some things which I'm unashamed to state. We've always focused in our ministry here at COSC, I've always directed teaching and preaching to plead and exhort and argue the biblical call to a transformed life. It's the reason we're concerned to teach Scripture and focus on text. To let the Bible speak, to let Jesus woo, to let the Spirit do what He does best in convicting and nurturing, to let the Father love and discipline. When it comes to finances, I choose as a pastor to trust an individual member's commitment to walk with Christ and to do His will in all areas of life, including giving. And I trust that having agreed a budget for the year as we do, we seek the Lord about that, that we will commit to fulfill that commitment. And therefore, you don't hear me ever begging for money. You never ever hear a leader in this church berating people on giving or lack of it. Now, you'll never hear us communicating anything which carries aspersions of guilt or condemnation. You rarely hear us appeal for money. We only appeal for money on occasions where we want to give away significantly more, either for the needs of benevolence within the body or for the needs of mission, either local or away. And the key is the trust of God and our trust of each other, walking by faith and not by sight. Because you see, it is the bounty of the heart at the end of the day that is the basis for the bounty of the hand. You know, Martin Luther was a wily old bird, and I'm sure many of you, if you knew more about him, would not have liked him as a pastor. He'd have not been as kind to you as I am. He was a rough character. I think we're all called to speak the truth and speak it in love, and there are times when the prophetic word's going to come with a little more abrasion than you're used to. But Martin Luther said this: people go through three conversions, their heads, their hearts, and their purses. Unfortunately, they do not go through these three conversions at the same time. Sorry.
Yeah. Probably fundraising to replace the Wittenberg door that he just knocked down.
The bottom line, as Luther and as all pastors know, is the willingness of the people of God to steward their possessions and give to God first and foremost. It's a primary indication of their trust and faith in God. The maturing of relationship and the managing of resources are absolutely inseparable in the Christian life. Now, a month has gone by since we took our first public steps down this path of trusting the Lord for the provision of this place of domicile for us, and there's been a clear communication of direction and need without hype. And clearly it's huge and enormous and a challenging mountain from many perspectives. We have not had thermometers made. Someone was asking me about that. I said if I made a thermometer, it'd be like 20 foot high, and the first 19 foot, at the 19 foot mark, it would say like $10. And then at the 20 foot mark, it would have like, you know, a million. We've not organized fund drives. We haven't cajoled for money. We haven't even taken an offering. We haven't proposed any gimmicks. See, it's not about drives. The work of God's not about fund drives. It's not about, although hopefully it'll be a fund drive, but it's not about fund drive. It's not about being driven. It's about being led. It's about finding and knowing God's will thoughtfully and prayerfully. It's about discerning and evaluating and holily acting. Now, it's not that any of us, and myself particularly, I'm not shy about expressing need or gathering resources. The fact is, we're in a way, we're on a very short timeline when you consider it. But it's important that we choose not to strive and not to drive. In fact, Anne phoned in, there was a scripture earlier in the week, I think it was the Exodus scripture Anne was meditating in, and it's a scripture we've mentioned in another context, that there wasn't an awful lot of hammering and sweat noises around the building of the altar and the building of the temple. It's not about bravado, it's not about presumption, it's not about spiritual pride with our reputations being bound up in dollar amounts. It's about faith and trust and conviction in quietness and waiting on the Lord, but in great strength. And part of my pastoral responsibility in this process is less to manage buildings than it is to keep us all honest and attentive to Scripture, and not allow plans for a building to replace or divert from God's continuing plan for your life or for mine. One of these crucial areas for integrity in our walk with Christ is clearly in our stewardship of money and possessions at such a time as this. And I'm more interested in your response to the Lord than to any immediate financial need. And such a time is always a welcome time to take personal inventory and evaluate our motives and our conduct in the light of Scripture. So beginning in a few minutes, and I'll spend a few minutes on it today, and we'll get into it over the next 2 or 3 weeks. So if you don't like what you think may be coming, then just, you know, come and sit in the front row, the rest of you that are left. I'd like to make sure that at a time in our church life when there's an appeal to the people of God for a release of the resources of God, for the work of God, that we first make sure that we are at least reading off the same script when it comes to a biblical understanding of money and material things. And as, like I said at the beginning, really everyone needs to hear this, so we're depleted today, and we'll just revisit this as we go along. But I'll at least make a start for a few minutes. I remember my father telling the story of a Scottish farmer. Scottish, of course, known for their great
great freedom with money.
First, I'll tell you something wonderful. All those cultures that are known for being miserly and niggardly are significantly the cultures that when the Holy Spirit falls are marked for their generosity. Scotland's impact on world missions and giving is out of all proportion to the number of Scots there have ever been. If you've ever read the history of missions, you'll know that. Extraordinary. It's lovely the way the Holy Spirit breaks these bondages and replaces it with the generosity of the heart of God. For those of you that think I'm about to give an appeal for the breaking of that bondage. Well, yes, why not? Okay. Anyway, the Scottish farmer had two cows. And he was very zealous about his walk for the Lord. Two cows, very, very excited about these two cows. And he declared with great faith to the congregation at the time of testimony that one of those cows was the Lord's. Wow. It might not seem much to you, but that's 50% of his stock holding. One of them was the Lord's. And life went on. And several weeks later, he turned up at church one day with an extremely sad and glum face. And one of his brothers asked him what had happened. And he said, well, he said, it's very sad. He said, what happened? He said, the Lord's cow died. Think about it. It's amazing how it all seems to be the Lord that takes the loss, isn't it? It's amazing how these things become a movable feast. It's amazing how adept we are at switching that which we say we have consecrated to God from one account to another. And we've all done it, including this man. It's a sad statistic that the percentage income that Christians give has declined every year for 26 years, according to every research done in the American church. What's an appalling statistic is that over 85% of clergy of all denominations and persuasions have never, ever been taught in the context of their training and teaching biblical principles about handling stuff, about stewardship. And therefore, we should not be surprised that it is reckoned that probably 80 to 90% of churches don't ever, get down and ditch dig teach about biblical principles of stewardship. Oh, there's lots of talk in church about money, and there's lots of appeals and lots of need, but not the teaching. And one of the reasons, in fact, there isn't the teaching is because it would blow most of our organizations sky high if we did it. Because the bottom line is, it would raise questions which we couldn't answer, and justifications for behaviors that we couldn't justify biblically. And it's a sad statistic that it's reckoned that probably 80 to 90% of Christians don't even give as much as 10% on a regular basis. But what is interesting is that for those like George Barna and all those who scrupulously research us all in the evangelical and charismatic church, that they did come up with one clear pattern, that people who took seriously their personal devotion and intimacy with Jesus Christ and were lovers of the Bible loved to give. Isn't that interesting? Very simple correlation. They love to give. But they were taught of the Lord. It was something that was related to intimacy and their understanding and knowledge of God's Word. And that is why at any time in our life or church life, when there's a need for financial supply, it's, you know, for it to be about the dollar is to miss the point. Hopefully there is a relationship between the hand and the heart. Isn't that what we want? We need to review our giving and our stewardship, I want to suggest, in the light of four major things. And this is a good exercise on a regular basis. Review our giving and our stewardship in the light of four significant things. First of all, and most obvious, is the Word of God. We need to review our stewardship of stuff in the light of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be getting into the significant passages at a later time, but if you take a passage, a Pauline passage, like 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, or if you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot avoid tripping over a fundamental principle of sowing and reaping. You know, we want to reap where we have not sown. In the same way, we want answers to prayer where we have not prayed. That biblical teaching, which again has been greatly misused and misapplied, it's misapplied in situations where people, out of their desire for others' money, tell them that if they sow to that, they will reap. They're less interested in what the person reaps than that they get what's sown. That's not biblical sowing and reaping. That comes under other things, even as serious as covetousness and lust. It may be well-meaning, but if it's not scriptural, it's misdirected. And that's why there's a real important need in our teaching on stuff to truly understand the brilliant balance in the Bible when it deals with whether it's dealing with poverty or dealing with wealth, whether it's dealing with abundance of money or lack of money. It's just brilliant. We need to come at all of the teaching of Scripture at the same time so that we don't have that our faith is not simply becoming a fleshly stick with which we beat God like a slot machine and he's obliged to come up with three lemons every time we hit. Principles in the Word of God that you will trip over, that if you give, you will receive. The principles that are fundamental to passages like Romans 12 and the submission of our life, that we will give to what we value. What you don't value, you will not give to. That's why there's such a correlation between the stewardship of our stuff as a parallel image of how we're conducting our spiritual relationship. It's not a necessary one, by the way, but it's an interesting one. See, there is no division in the Bible between the offering of praise and the offering of pennies. The root issue is that it is a matter of faith before it's ever a matter of finances. Or finances. How do you pronounce it over here? Finances. Who are the people who say finance? Me. No, it's not the British, I'm telling you that. I haven't got enough money to even say that word. All right. Okay, the first thing we need to review our giving in the light of is all the teaching of the Word of God. I'll come back to that in a minute. Secondly, second thing we need to review our giving and stewardship in the light of is the work of the kingdom of God. The work of the kingdom of God. You can't get away from it. It's related to stuff. God uses stuff. He likes stuff. He made stuff. I don't want to make that sound too exciting because you're all leaving church going, I want more stuff. In any way we look at the work of the kingdom of God, there is an issue of supply and resource. Third area that we need to review our giving and stewardship in the light of is we need as Christians to be thinking Christians in the context of our time and review our giving, our possessions, our stewardship in the light of the world economy, in the light of what's actually going on in our age and time and generation. Discern the times. How many of you would agree we live in a tremendously driven generation when it comes to economics? And the roots of it don't bear too much examination when you just take two words, greed and fear. Look at what drives it. Look at the effect that the threat of inflation has on any of us. People's world, when it comes to stuff, is people with threats and insecurities that drive people's decisions. I have a pending tray. I have fodder books that I'm keeping track on things I'm thinking about and studying about that I'd like to prepare on but never kind of get around to it. But, and I don't know if I mentioned the other day or not, but one of the things I'm really feeling exercised to at least I may give a message on it in this series, is the whole Christian view of retirement. You know, you cannot turn on a radio in the car, any station, like every 5 minutes it is telling you how much you have to have saved. How many of you have heard these? How many of you agree that's really depressing to hear that? You know, but they're telling me that I've got to save, we're going to have a quarter of a million for every 10,000 you need an expendable. Well, you know, at that point, you know, beam me up, Jesus. I mean, you know what? You know, life's too short to worry about it. But the point is, you know, everything is driven. Tremendous fears about retirement. Now, should we be thinking seriously about different seasons of our life as Christians? Yes. Do we seriously as Christians? No, we don't enough. In fact, the whole issue is catching up with us now. The kind of thinking about life post-50 or post-60 is hitting the church right between the eyeballs. Now all of us are living to 100. But don't you think there's something slightly wrong with the culture that presents retirement? From the time a guy comes out of college, you know, ready to do something with his life, he's hit by this. Now, I'm going to be dealing with this. I'm going to, you know, there's a place for savings and a place for godly retirement. Don't stone me just yet. Don't go cashing all those retirement policies just yet. I'm just saying what really drives it from the world's point of view. You know, there should be a view of life that gets increasingly productive. You know, the idea of cooping up huge segments of our culture and of generations where we have redefined retirement only in leisure terms, I think is something that is outrageously uncreational and must grieve the heart of God. And I think the devil loves it. That the maturer we get and the more capacities we have and the more gifts are developed and the more resources we gather, that the more self-oriented and introverted we become. And that from the age of 21, we're worrying about how we're going to live down in Florida and have enough money to pay the green fees twice a day. Man. And now we've got diseases, special retirement diseases. You know, people getting sick because they're licking their golf balls so often when they come off the retirement green that their pancreases are being destroyed. I'm serious. That's why I always wipe my ball on the trousers. Okay, I'll end up with a wooden leg, but my pancreas will be great. I don't want to get in. How many of you just get the drift of what I'm saying here? You know, the things that drive the culture. We need to be discerning about what's driving economics. You know, the Bible talks about making more money. It's quite happy for people to make lots and lots of more money, because the Bible's interested in proportional giving as opposed to increased hoarding. And as I'll explain in another time, there's a difference between what I would regard as legitimate saving and illegitimate hoarding. We need analysis. We need wisdom in the light of what's going on in the world. You know, the Bible, the big context needs to be borne in mind, that there is a day coming when the merchants of the world are going to weep. Babylon is going to fall. You know, you even hear this on the radio, and everyone gets excited about the market and everything else. It's like, you know, everybody's going around like, what if? Tremendous fear. The merchants are going to weep. And I think that presents for the body of Christ as we understand our place within the world economy, as we understand who we are as God's servants within this economy. What a tremendous invitation to the Holy Spirit to give us unbelievable creativity. I love those churches that have instead of everyone sending off, those over 50, that's me in 3 years' time, to the pastoral retirement home down in South Carolina to kind of graze with real sheep. Where they put money, homes, you know, keeping the older folk and the retired in the local communities, the older teaching the younger, serving the younger. Tremendous release of Holy Ghost ministries. How many of you would like to live like that? I mean, that's how I'd like to live. How would you like to die that way? With the whole church family around you going, you're going to make it. Yay! With your fruit and the children and the blessings and all that's been produced. That's what I hunger for. We've got to start getting a hold of some creative solutions. Creative, godly creative in terms of the stewardship of our finances. But it's not, as you've heard me say, principally about stewarding money. It's about stewarding people first. We should be stewarding people. If we know what the Bible says about how to steward people, we'll steward possessions a lot more effectively. Fourth thing we need to, and I mean, I'm just giving you our headlines. Each of these we go back to and visit in turn. The fourth thing that we need to examine our giving and stewardship in the light of is not only the Word of God, not only the work of the kingdom of God, not only what's going on in the context of the present world economy, but fourthly, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit saying to the church? What is happening specifically in this particular context? What are the things that God wants us to do particularly now, or there, or with them, that raise questions or make demands of us at particular seasons of life to participate in and give to and channel resources to? Whether it's missions, whether it's another strategic need, how are we invited by the Spirit of God to steward resources now in a particular context within our church and our family lives? Now, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, hear me, is full of instruction. And how many of you get terribly frightened when you hear a preacher say, from Genesis to Revelation? All right, okay, well, rest, O heart. Let me summarize. I'm just throwing out some headlines to you, like a bulldozer clearing before we start sowing some saplings in this teaching. Let's clear the ground. There are three crucial foundational truths that we have to declare as Christians when it comes to this matter of stewardship. Three things we have to acknowledge. Number one, the sovereignty of God in all things. The sovereignty of God. Whether it's in Ecclesiastes 5:19, talking about all that somebody has and all that they're enjoying and saying, this is a gift of God. Whether it's 1 Chronicles 29 that we looked at the other week, it comes from your hand, it belongs to you. Or you take the famous prophetic passages, as in Haggai 2, about the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Number one issue is the sovereignty of God that we declare in all things and over every aspect of our life. Foundational truth number two, which has to be there for our more detailed problem solving, is the lordship of Jesus Christ. The lordship of Jesus Christ. That our lives, our bodies, everything that's attached to our body, everything related to our life is under, submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the third important foundational truth for Christians is that we are not solo artists, but we are members of a covenant family of faith. And that's important, you see, because that raises issues of our responsibilities and our accountabilities within that family and to each other within the work of the Lord. And you'll see those three foundational issues all the way through the Old Testament and established in the New. Let's say those together. Number one, the sovereignty of God. Number two, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number three, the covenant family of faith. Three fundamental principles that need to be in place when we go on to discuss stewardship or anything that has to do with spirituality and money or spirituality and material things. Now, I'm not going to go through an Old Testament survey, but I can throw out some things for you from Genesis 1 onwards. I mean, the whole issue of the creation. God is the creator. We are God's image bearers. That clearly affects how we view each other and take responsibility for what God has entrusted to us within creation. Why? Because we're not the owners if God is the creator. We are, by definition, under a doctrine of creation, stewards. How many of you follow that logic? We're stewards. We're born into it, stewards. Take the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. No idols, the material things. No covetousness. The whole principle of the Sabbath, one of the fundamental spiritual powers of the Sabbath in people's life, was that break in the normal grind of things that reminded them life wasn't all about acquisitiveness. And that every cycle of life, every seven-day cycle of life, the week does not end with the Sabbath as a day off. It begins with the Sabbath as a day of intimacy and communion with God, out of which everything else flows that we do unto Him. All of these issues, foundational to understanding our stewardship of stuff. The heart of Jewish declaration Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel," is all about total stewardship in response to God's sovereignty. The calendar that we read about in the Old Testament, whether it's the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath year, the Day of Atonement, fundamental to our understanding of reconciliation. Out of reconciliation is our understanding of stewarding material things. The principles of gleaning. Have you ever thought about it? You know, there was a man named Boaz who obeyed the law and was in the and that was the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You never know what happens when you steward right. How would he have dreamed that in allowing the excess to fall around the edge of the field instead of being mean and making sure he got every stalk and every cent, but he responded to the law and so there was plenty for somebody else to have. And who would ever have dreamed that there was a young woman called Ruth who would come? And that from her would eventually come King David and then the son of David. Whoa! All started with a bit of gleaning. That's what's exciting about giving and stewardship. You never know how many millions get affected by one act of obedience, do you? I tell you, heaven's going to be an interesting time of accounting, isn't it? It's going to be wild, says Mark. It's going to be wild. The whole teaching on the tithe. What's going on here? It belongs to God. It's like everything belongs to God. The root of that in Genesis 28, verse 22 with Jacob, when Jacob has that, you remember Jacob? Jacob, he was a good collector of stuff, was Jacob. Jacob knew stuff. And he has this revelation of God that just about knocks him off his feet, and heaven interferes with his life. A ladder comes down from heaven to earth. And in a fit of spiritual revelation, most unlike anything Jacob had ever uttered before, which I've always wondered if he regretted afterwards. But he says, everything belongs to you. And to remind them of that, I will get a tenth of it to give to you, to remind me that everything belongs to you. He says, of all you gave me, I'll give you. He didn't say, of all I get, I'll give you. There's a big difference. Of all I get, I'll give you. He said, of all you gave me, I'll give you. How many of you know there's a difference there? Or anything you read about in the Old Testament or the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 8, for example, dealing with temporal blessings. God is the owner. God gives grace to the obedient righteous, and it is always linked with sacrifice. I'm just throwing some examples out about how rich Scripture is. The Old Testament lays a tremendous foundation for our understanding of material things. But look, I've just got a few minutes. What I want to really get into over the next 2 or 3 weeks is what the New Testament and what Jesus teaches about money and stuff, because we've got to understand biblical teaching about material things in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when an offering plate is passed down the row, it happens very, very quickly. And sadly, it often hides the true significance of what's going on. In fact, when an offering plate goes down the row, it's actually a very significant part of worship and the service, because it's a crucial expression of our discipleship. As I've said earlier, there's no credibility gap in the Bible between the offering of words and the offering of our work to God. And there are lots of basic questions that get raised for the Christian. What should we give? To whom should we give? How should we give? Let's just read a few verses from Matthew 6, throw some questions out, and let you go away and have a headache over it. Okay, here we go. Matthew 6. Let's just read verses 1 to 4, first of all. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's a waste of money, isn't it? So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. The reward, of course, being the applause they've got and how well thought of they are in the community. Jesus says, there is a reward, but that's it. They've had it. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Turn to verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. How many of you are glad for that conclusion there? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? Yeah. And the body more important than clothes? And we all said, yeah. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? That may be for someone here today. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor, which was splendid, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me just throw out three teaser questions that you can take home with you and think about. There are three little questions that I want to suggest are raised by these words of Jesus. First, look at verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. The first question has to do with how you and I see. You're making notes and taking a little title. The point there is how we see. How we see. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. There is an equivalence in the Bible in the metaphors of the eye and the heart. You see, what the heart is set on is related to what the eye is focused on. What your eye is consumed with, your heart will be consumed with. How you see, what you set your sights on, that will feed the ambitions that will influence your life. In other words, what am I saying here? I am saying that our perceptions influence our attitudes to our possessions and to material stuff generally. If we see the material world godlily, then such spiritual vision will give legitimate purpose and momentum and holy ambition to our lives. But if our vision is darkened by false evaluations of this world, by false desires for stuff or the power of stuff, by wrong estimations, then our personal life will be invaded by darkness. End of point. How many like short points? So the first issue that Jesus raises here is, how do we see? Well, it's not the first, it's one of many issues, but how do you see? What are you focused on? What are your sights? What are your perceptions of your provision and this life and your needs and what you're worth? Second issue, you'll see in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, which has to do not with how we see, but where we see. Treasure on earth, says Jesus, or in heaven? Now he's talking about sound investments here. And he's saying, is the focus on what is going to be dwindling and decaying, or what is in fact durable? Now again, I'm going to come back and visit all this in the course of teaching. But as the servants of God have faithfully presented over the years, it's important to point out what Jesus is not prohibiting. Jesus is not prohibiting possessions here. There's nowhere in the Bible that it forbids private property. It's not forbidding savings. The ant is praised in the Proverbs for its storage capacities. Jesus is not prohibiting a legitimate enjoyment of God's provision of good stuff or helpful stuff. The key phrase is for yourselves. for yourselves. Jesus is pointing out here the need to invest in spiritual growth, in the knowledge of Jesus, whether it's in witness, in mercy, in giving, or whatever. So again, I'm throwing out some foundational points according to Jesus when it comes to dealing with stuff. We have to check on how we're seeing. How do we see? Secondly, we need to answer the question, where are we saving based on the present motivations and applications of our life? Where are we investing? Earth or heaven? And then the third point in this passage in Matthew 6:24 raises simply the question, who do we serve? God or mammon? The word for wealth. Now, I dealt with this in some length, didn't I, in an earlier message during Lent, and we found out what a hard-hitting word it was. By definition, God's demands are exclusive devotion. God is unashamed to demand exclusive devotion. And what I'm suggesting to you is these questions, these choices that Jesus presents to us must be settled if Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 onwards about worry are going to be understood. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Somebody has said very wisely, what Jesus forbids is neither thought nor forethought, but he forbids anxious thought. Jesus doesn't forbid us thinking or thinking ahead. He forbids anxious thought. And this is a hard passage. You know, this doesn't often come in the books of the hard sayings of Jesus. But what's basically being said here, that worry, that anxiety about stuff is utterly incompatible with Christian faith. And that doesn't mean to say we just float in some naive breeze. We're not exempt, any of us, from earning our living, or from responsibility to others, or from experiencing trouble, or deprivation, or lack. None of that in itself is wrong. It's just wrong to worry. It's a forbidden activity. You see, the bottom line is material things and stuff do raise an awful lot of problems, don't they, for all of us. First, they create acquisitiveness in us, because enough is never enough. It's not just Rockefeller. They cause anxiety, and they consume our attention. It's the nature of stuff. Herein lies stuff. And of course, one of the great dangers of it is that it starts to subvert our calling to be pilgrims as we retreat to become possessors and then start telling God that we'll move out in faith when we have sufficient supplies to finance our faith. Now, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be getting into these issues in detail. How we give, why, to whom. Must deal with the issue, biblical issue of spirituality and stuff. It's a needy message in our generation. Of course, one of the books that's so rich in dealing with it is the book of Proverbs. And I want you to come with me on a walk over the next 3 or 4 weeks through Scripture. But what I want to say is that what I'm intending to do is go in search of wisdom. I'm not interested to go in search of wealth. We're going in search of wisdom together to find out what God says that brings order to our life. And having said wisdom and wealth, let's remind ourselves that Solomon began his life by, when he was given a blank check from God, he didn't fill in the zeros and the points. What did he ask for? Wisdom. And yet, something happened in that man's life where the pursuit of wisdom got corrupted by the pursuit of wealth. And Solomon died an apostate. A far, far cry away from those passages we looked at in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 and the beginning of 2 Chronicles. All of us are aware of the power, the combined unholy trinity of the world and the flesh and the devil. And all of us need constantly to know the maturing work of the Spirit in these practical areas of our life. And they're not practical as opposed to spiritual. They are fundamental to our walk of faith. Amen? So there are three questions that Jesus raises before he talks about worry. These are the choices that have to be made that deal with worry. What? How do you see? How do you see this world? How do you see stuff? How do you see your circumstances? What is your evaluation? What do you owe? What's the meaning of stuff in your life? How do you see it? Secondly, how are you saving? Earth, heaven. Where are you investing your life? Thirdly, this is Jesus, this isn't me, this is Jesus on stuff. And thirdly, who are you serving? Who are you serving? God or mammon? Those are the prior questions Jesus asks before he goes on to say, do not worry. So you can't just go to the do not worry verse, everything's going to be hip and okay. You can't skip the evaluation that's raised by those three questions. How many of you are following me? Okay, and that's Jesus. Very simple, very direct, very straight. Okay, three foundational truths when it comes to talking about giving and material things. The number one is the sovereignty of God. Number two, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number three, the covenant family of faith. We problem solve in that covenant family. I suggested four areas that we need to examine our giving and stewardship in the light of. The first is the Word of God. Okay, not the Dow Index. The Word of God. Number two, the work of God's kingdom. Number three, the world economy. What's going on in our lifetime, in our circumstances. And number four, the present. In our life and circumstances, in terms of how he's leading and directing and what he's saying. And finally, catechism, the three points, three choices Jesus made have to do with one, how we see, two, where we save, and thirdly, who we serve. Okay, let's pray. The word of the Lord to us all today is, the Lord's cow is not dead. Turn to the person next to you and say that. You tell them, the Lord's cow is not dead. Amen. All righty. Isn't that liberating? The Lord's cow lives. And it gives New Jersey clotted cream every time. The strawberry jam and fresh made scones. It's time for tea, dear ones. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess to you, we never get so old in the tooth or so spiritual or so mature that we don't need your words and your inventory of our life. Lord, you know who we are, you know where we are, you know what we have to deal with, you know our circumstances, our pocketbooks, and all the rest of it, Lord. You're aware of the strivings and the frustrations and the joys and all the rest of it that get all bundled up together, Lord Jesus. You know the inarticulate longings, Lord. You know the little foxes that get to us more than anything else. And we just cast all our anxiety and care upon you, Lord Jesus. And we do ask that you will help us to walk straight with you and to answer your questions. Lord, we don't want to be those who give to buy you off. We thank you that the tithe is not placating deity. We can't buy you off. We want to give to you, Lord, out of joy and the love of our hearts. We want to be trustworthy people who you can entrust with more to give more. Lord, you know every need here. We submit it to you, but we make a choice, Lord, to answer your questions and not to worry, Lord. That's a spiritual work. Only you can do that. We choose to do that, Lord, about the direction you're leading us in a church. We cannot feed ourselves. We cannot provide for ourselves. Therefore, we ask in this process, teach us, precious Jesus, teach us the things we need to know concerning our own hearts and circumstances. And let this be a time of glorious Holy Spirit rearrangement of our lives and visions, that we will see with a clear eye, that Lord Jesus, we will have treasures in heaven, and that precious Jesus, you will be the owner of everything, and if there's anything you convict us we've taken back into our own accounts, we will transfer it quickly into your ownership account. We commit these things to you and thank you that it is a joyful thing to know your will for our lives. So help us in the coming weeks as we explore your word. In Jesus' name, amen.